Today's scripture comes from two different readings in the Bible, from Matthew chapter 16 and from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Taken from the New Living Testament version. One we've heard not too long ago as we talked about Jesus at Caesarea Philippi. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" Well, they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others say Jeremiah or one of the other prophets." Then he asked them, "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You're the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "You're blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. And now I say to you that you are Peter," which means rock, "and upon this rock I will build my church. All the powers of hell will not conquer it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven. Whether you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven." And from 2 Corinthians 5. Either way, Christ's love controls us. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have all died to our old life. He died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ, who died and was raised for them. So we've stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. How differently we know him now. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. And all of this is a gift from God, who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, "Come back to God." For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. Well, if you've been here for all of our first three conversations, including today, congratulations. Thanks for hanging in there. We've been talking about the power of story and the significance story has in our lives. We began with part one, which is telling God's story and trying to see what Scripture says that God's story is. He is our creator. He is our lover of our souls. He is the one who pursues us, and he is the one who transforms us in our lives. Last Sunday, we looked at the focus on telling their story, and they being those who have not yet had an opportunity to hear God's story in a way they could understand and receive and accept for themselves. And so they live life with only their own power to sustain themselves. We ask a volunteer in each service and to come and to be that person for us, this visual to help us understand. And as we did that, Jason Greenlee stood here in this service, and we weighed him down with backpacks and duffel bags and suitcases. And there were a couple folks who came up to feel them afterward, and they were heavy. As we saw him struggling under the weight through the hour as we talked, we began to understand in some ways at least how people who live without knowing God's story, without hope, struggle alone. And he calls us then to come in today to talk about where our stories connect with their stories. And we need to understand, and we pointed to that last week as well, that until we knew God's story, our story was their story. But now, having known what God has done for us, we come to focus on who we are now and our story. Both, and when I say our, I mean our story, the story of the Church of Jesus Christ in the whole, and the story of Fisher's United Methodist Church in particular. as a congregation. Excuse me. So for us to look at telling our story, we need to begin with knowing who we are in our story, from where we've come and what our purpose is. We live our lives in the world as we face day by day and how it impacts us and those around us. If God was the great creator and he created us, excuse me, I'm sorry, it'll be okay. Clear your throat for me if you'd like. He created us with a need to be in a relationship. We cannot fully thrive unless we are in relationship with another. And his goal in creating us was that other would be God himself. We are only fully formed when we live in this intimate, loving, life-changing relationship with the God who created us. And as any intimate relationship is, over time, as we become more and more like the one we love, we begin to think in the similar ways. We begin to appreciate the same things. I've even seen pictures over the years where somehow we morph into looking more like our partners. I pray for Joyce if that's truly the case. But if it's so, and we're in this relationship with God, then we become more like God. And we begin to value what God values. And we have the privilege then of telling our story, which is simply, if you think about it, God's story in and through our lives. Well, if all that is true, that's all preamble to bring us to our first scripture for the morning. That story in Matthew where Jesus is with the disciples at Caesarea Philippi and he asks that pivotal question. You know, for 3 years he's been investing himself in the lives of these 12 men and then an outer circle of folks who had followed him and watched and listened as he preached and as he taught and as he loved the people around him, meeting their needs. And here in this scripture he asks these disciples who loved him and followed him daily, nightly, he asked them, "Who do you say that I am?" Maybe it's an odd question or unnecessary to ask people who are with you 24 hours a day. But that question and our answer to it is at the core of our story. For depending upon how we answer the question, it will determine what our story will be. For example, if our answer to the question, "Who do you say that I am?" is that God in his story is this ultimate lawgiver, then in our story we become, as we love God, we become like God and we become moralists who follow all the rules for the rules' sake and we make lists and check them off. If our answer to that question is that God is a harsh taskmaster, a hard God, full of judgment, then our story is one of fearing God and cringing anxiously, waiting for the hammer of God's judgment to fall in our lives. Some of us have known that at some points in our lives. But if our answer to the question, "Who do you say that I am?" is that God, you are God and you are present with us, if the answer is, "God, you are here and you seek us until we allow you to find us," remember the words from the poem, "The Hound of Heaven," that as he turned around and then the Hound of Heaven reached out his hand and said, "Take my hand and come." Live in relationship with him. If God is such, as we answer that question, that God loves us with a love that moves him to sacrifice himself through Jesus, to share our burden and even take the full crippling weight off of us, forgiving us, making us free. If those are our answers, then in our story, because of who God is, we are free, we are forgiven, we are accepted, we are adopted. We look for others in our gratitude to find them who are weighed down, that we might walk beside them and share their burden until they can find the hope that comes through Jesus Christ to have the burden of their brokenness and their disappointment and loss lifted from them. We enter into their story. We walk along with them. Who do you say that I am? Our answer tells our story. For we live what we believe. For we live what we believe. That phrase, if you're willing to have another week of stress, take that one home with you. We live what we believe. If our story as a church is true that we live what we believe, then as we respond to life around us and those in their stories, we will be responding as we believe. We live what we believe. And in living out what we believe, living our story, we come to the second scripture in 2 Corinthians 5. And it says there that in our story, as those who receive God's love and forgiveness, we've been given the task to save the world. That's not what it says. God's already done that. The work's done. The heavy lifting is over. Our task is simply to tell folks we've experienced that saving. Our task is to show folks through our actions that this God in whom we believe, we live what we believe, is present and is caring and walks alongside them and lifts their burdens in the ways we can until we can experience God lifting their burdens completely. He says that, Paul says that God has given us this ministry of reconciliation, being ambassadors for Christ, living among other folks in the midst of their story, sharing our story so folks can hear about God and be pointed to his story and come to a changing relationship in him. But living what we believe, if we live and keep our story to ourselves, if we are our own story hoarders, then they never find out what God's story is. I spent time with a dear friend of mine this week at a gathering of many clergy, and we, forgive me, I sat outside the worship and session and sat and talked with this man for about 2 hours. So I wasn't the rule follower in there. I was out with him. I was listening to his story, what's happening. He was talking about how, I don't know why I'm telling you this. It's not in my notes. He was talking about how God was blessing the congregation he was serving, and they had grown to a great degree, but they've come now to a point that in their own minds is good enough. And to do something more than that was going to be significantly investing in something. And they said, basically, without saying it in so many words, if we do this, we'll get a lot more folks. We don't know what to do with them, so let's just stop right here. And as I heard that, I kept hearing echoing somewhere, we live what we believe. And if we hoard our story, we have our nice church. But it is no longer Christ's church. And those who are stuck in their stories can't know the hope that lifts the weight off of their shoulders. And we talked and commiserated, and I didn't have any deep wisdom. Sometimes old men are just old men, not wise. I said, yeah, there comes a point, I've had people say many times, but where we are now is so much better than we were. Can't we just relax a while? We live what we believe. Well, how then do we live out our story to help folks know God's story? If our task is to not save the world, but let them know what God has already done for them, what do we do? Do we do it putting large speakers on the top of the church and blast out into the community the preacher's golden words, or we use our church secret codes with VBS and UMMYF and UMM and UMW and you, whatever you think you want to add to that? Do we sit here expectantly waiting for them to navigate through this ocean of orange barrels and cones and find their way into our parking lot and beat down the door and say, "Hey, we're here, let us in"? That's absurd. Although I want to say to you, I am so heartened, so lifted up. What's the right word? I don't know. I'm so pleased. So many of you have come so faithfully in the midst of all this mess. We can't wait for the world to come to us. We reach out. We walk alongside those who are stuck in their story and offer them hope as we share our story, what God has done within us. And we do that by connecting with them. As this congregation, here are just some of the ways in which we try to walk alongside others to share their story and to share our story with them, to invite them to come to know God's story. We invest in the lives of others through outreach ministries like the Come to Me Food Pantry, which serves over 400,000 meals each year, and to those in our county who are, for whatever reason, currently in very difficult situations. We do it through our Faith Promise Mission support as folks in the church who choose to support that ministry support 30 different mission ministries, some local, some national, some global. This year we have promised $67,000 in that support, a $30,000 increase over last year. We do it through a community egg hunt held at Cumberland Trace Apartments, where our children and their children and our volunteers and their parents all rub shoulders and laugh and talk and connect with each other as we step out into a community to listen to their stories and share ours. We do it through Fun Friday events in our community parks through the summer. And each one we've had a chance to visit with and get to know, in some cases, up to 200 people from our community. We do it through investing in and partnering with scouting ministries as we are a charter organization for a Boy Scout troop and now also a Cub Scout pack as well. And in helping with Reaching for Tomorrow, which is a scouting ministry that mentors and works with inner city children. Volunteers from this congregation provide hundreds, if not thousands, of volunteer hours to make that possible every single year. We share our story by participating in a Day of Caring, where we sent teams out into the homes of senior adults in our community to do light maintenance and spend time with them, getting to know them, to share with them who are no longer able to get out and connect with others the way they once were. We share our story through mission teams of all ages who go out annually to spend a week with others, living, sharing, working with those in need in communities around our country. We share our story with others through ministries for children and students and their families. Our children's ministry continues to grow. We have now, and probably this even today at 9:45 upstairs, we'll have up to 70 kids, elementary age, who'll be together for Sunday school hour. They know where to put them all. It's a wonderful problem to have. Children's ministries sponsor a parents' night out. Once a month, they get volunteers to come, and parents will bring their children to drop them off, and parents will go out and spend time together in a well-deserved and much-needed quality time as we get a chance to care for their children. And we're supporting the marriages and families of our community. And not all of those are members of our congregation. Some are part of our preschool family, our Mother's Day Out family. And some of them are simply friends of friends of friends have come and being touched by that. Our children's ministry provides vacation Bible school. This past summer, we had over 270 children ages 2 through elementary school. And right now, we're in the midst of beginning our upper basketball ministry for this year, where we will touch more than 300 children and all of their families for nearly 3 months. It goes on, our student ministries, that was for the little ones. This is for the ones who are older, junior and senior high. Our student ministries tell our story with junior high and high school students through multiple student-led Bible studies, through mission trip experiences and local serving opportunities, through building community, through retreats, other experiences, Sunday night student ministry meetings, fire and water, as they call it, now have as many as 60 or more attending. In fact, they're having to refurbish the youth room with more tables and chairs because they had kids eating on the floor. Didn't bother the boys much, but I don't think the girls cared for it too well. I haven't got time to finish this up right. Let me throw a bunch more at you really quick. So listen fast, will you? Discipling ministries with multiple Bible and themed studies, some of which are ongoing, others which are short term. We are offering life and spiritual needs-based courses like The Steward's Way, Alpha, and Disciple as opportunities arise. We offer financial ministries to help individuals and families, like Financial Peace University, and providing also trained financial counselors for those who desire it. We invest in senior members of our congregation and community through our 50-plus group, and by providing Sunday morning worship services at Hamilton Trace Retirement Center, and by having Body Recall, which is a senior adult exercise class that meets twice a week. And our junior high students spend an afternoon a month playing bingo with the residents at Hamilton Trace. We reach out to others among us who may need someone to share with in a journey when it's difficult and critical time in their lives. And we have trained Stephen ministry volunteers who walk alongside them. They don't fix them. They aren't counselors. They just simply walk to encourage them. We have compassion meal ministries where volunteers help provide funeral dinners. We've lost a loved one. And food to be taken into the homes at points of illness or crisis. We have small groups that meet that are focused around, some of them studies, some around fellowships, some around support systems or hobbies or different ministries. Affinity groups like Home Builders, which is for families who are parents are 30s and 40s, and now we're beginning a new one in the under generation of those who are in their 20s. Is there a title yet for that that works? We're calling 20-somethings, and that's just horrid. So we'll have a prize for the winner. If you name this group something better than 20-somethings, I'll give you the prize. Members of the congregation give countless hours into the community. We've had the annual conference ask us to try to tally our volunteer hours, and we just laugh at them. We can do it here, things I've named, and it's amazing just in those, but to think about everywhere you go where you invest yourself and volunteer your time and give your expertise, and there are thousands upon thousands upon thousands of hours that are given every year by members of this congregation who help shape this community and make it a better place to live for its residents. Having mentioned our many worship ministries and our ministries of administrative services and facility maintenance, support ministries, or pastoral counseling, or. Hundreds of us are finding the joy of telling our story, coming alongside folks who don't know yet what that means, God's story for their lives. And in doing so, we're trying to point them to God and His story and the power to give them real hope and set them free. But with all that we're doing, and I know my time is up, but I'm going to go forward. I've got 3 minutes here, and so if it goes into the 2 minutes after, sue me. Not literally. You can sue my representative, Jared Kindle. With all that we're doing, and it's amazing stuff, and you've heard all these things before because we've been doing them and doing them well. With all that we're doing, it's almost like we get used to it. And we can almost even yawn about it. And sometimes then I hear us say, well, that's great, and then they say, but. And then we turn our focus away from all that God's doing and we get caught up in a little nickel issue. You know, that's wonderful, but sort of like one of our kids who any of our kids who are involved in a school program. In the midst of their working on stage, the little boy misses his mark and goes to the wrong spot. Or a little girl, as she's saying her lines, forgets one phrase in the many lines that she has. And after the play, I have heard parents come back and sort of trying to kid with the child, you know, tease, and say, "Saw you up there, you kind of blew it at that one point, didn't you? You did a good job, but..." And I've watched the child grow smaller. Because we lose our focus. We have to understand that all that God is doing, his story into our lives and through our lives, telling our story to touch others and their stories, we can't get focused on anything else but that. And when we do, we get caught up in the nickel distractions. Our story is the story of the Church of Jesus Christ, living out what we believe about him. And we're volunteers, and we're not perfect. Got the image the other day when I was thinking about all this. Have you ever been to a junior high band concert? A band that's trying to play some really, really classical stuff. And the director strikes up the first note, and the sounds that you hear from screeching of reeds that aren't being played properly to sour notes, high or low, to timing that is no timing at all. You know, you clap on the upbeat or the downbeat or in between the beats. And some people in the crowd just, it's like nails on chalkboard. I can appreciate that. But then at some point we get past that and we say, yeah, but this may be the first and maybe only time that these kids get to taste marvelous compositions. And it's the only time for some folks who listen to this who are being in the company of those who are hearing people like Beethoven, Mozart. And there are only a few of us in this room who'll ever play that kind of music up to anybody's standards. And that's the way it is in the church. For whatever reason, God has chosen to do what he's chosen to do and getting his story to their story to make it our story by using a junior high band. With all our imperfections. Because the folks who are stuck in their story can't begin to hear and know what God has offered to them. They can only see it through our lives. What's all that mean? It's a challenge. Yes, it is. And I want to challenge us that we have to continue to seek to find ways to invest ourselves, you in your life and me in mine, in some of these things that we do as a congregation to tell God's story through our lives as we connect with those who are stuck in their story and don't know hope. That if we don't continue to invest hands-on participation, volunteering, as we're able to do that, some of those ministries suffer. And here's where it gets sticky, if we don't continue to invest financially. Many of those stories, those ways we tell God's story, respond to the question, who do you say that I am? Those ministries can't spawn new ministries. Those ministries may not stay at their own levels. They may diminish. And some may even go away because they need our financial support. And that's simply the truth. I asked you last Sunday morning to pray about the information you'd received in a packet. Mine finally came yesterday. I don't know when yours got here, but this week, pray about what it is God wants you to do in committing to the coming year. that his story might be able to be told through our stories to reach those who only are living in their hopelessness. And I ask you to ask that question of God, what does the Lord you want me to commit in the coming year to support this congregation's ministries to tell your story? Wouldn't it be interesting if God answered your question in prayer with his own question when you asked God, how much do you want me to give in the coming year? And his answer was, who do you say that I am? And what if our answer was, as Peter said, you're the Christ, the living Son of God. I'd hear him say in response, and I'm here. And I'm leading. And I'm able to provide for you in every way to make you able to provide for the ministries we are doing together. I invite you to come next Sunday morning as we celebrate by telling not God's story, not their story, not our story, but your story in all of this. Amen. Would you stand? And my apologies to those who plan music at the end of the service. We're going to omit the closing hymn because I just can't control myself. Let's pray together. God, creator, God, lover of our souls, God, pursuer, God, transformer in our lives, God who makes us new, God whose story has lifted the burdens as you walk beside us, God, you've called us not to save the world, you've done that, but to share our story, which is your story in our lives, with those who are stuck in theirs. As we go, give us eyes to see you and ears to hear you as you speak to us. Hearts open to let you lead us as we come back to celebrate your story, Lord, and our, each of us, your story, each of our stories, separately next Sunday. We go in your name, in your power, in your love. Amen.